always nice to have the mic on, because then when I yell, I really yell. I don't know if all of you enjoyed the Bible study, the adult Bible study like I did, but I was really impressed with the driving that Charles was talking about all the time. And I thought to myself, brother, anytime you're on the road, could you text me? Let me know where you're at and what vehicle you're in. I'll do my best to avoid you. Just when I think I've got them. This is my third session on God's desire for my Christian marriage. I'm going to go review the seven things that I'm hopefully going to talk about, God willing. The first one that we talked about was God's view of a Christian marriage and how he viewed the bride. And the bride is so special. She's very precious, and God has done a lot for his bride to make her beautiful and to purchase her. In fact, he gave his own son that he might purchase that bride. And that bride is every person that believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then the second session we looked at was the beginning, and how God took two and made them one. And they were to... The husband was to cleave unto his wife, leave his father and mother, and they were to be together just like glue. But you know, it's interesting because when I had Vinay up here, he was able to pull apart the glue, and he goes, hey, we use this stuff all the time. So he knew the glue I was using and everything, and he knew that at some point he could probably get that apart. But you know, that's exactly what Scripture says too. Let not man put asunder. You see, man can put it asunder. You can end your marriage in divorce. You can end your relationship. But that's not God's intention. And so the demonstration with Vinay pulling that glue apart on one of those out of the two was absolutely scriptural. The one I want to look at today is conduct. My conduct in Christian marriage. The next one I would like to look at will be my attitude. Then what to do and not to do in marriage, and then I can't even read my own writing. Enjoying, not enduring, marriage. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Book of Colossians chapter 3. This is the verses that I want us to remember. I was telling my wife that messages that I usually remember are usually embedded with one simple thought. And when I think of that simple thought that that person has brought home, when I'm sitting listening to different messages, then I can remember that one part, and that one part allows me to expand and remember a lot of the other things. Not necessarily everything, but some of the other things that are said. So this is what I'm really hoping we're going to be able to drive home today, so that when you go home, because you may not remember anything about God's view when I talked about that. You may not remember anything about the beginning in the last session. Some people do, some people don't. They say that we retain usually about 10% of what we hear, and that's on a good day. Obviously, I'm going to retain it more because I'm the guy that's up here that's done the study on it and presenting it. But if you remember 10% of what I said last time, that's quite a bit. But in a sense, it's not a whole lot. Because if I'm up here for half an hour, 45 minutes, and you retain 10% of 45 minutes, what's that, 4.5 minutes of what I said? It's not a whole lot, is it? Colossians chapter 3, in verse 18 and verse 19. I'm going to read from the NIV, and then I'm also going to read from the King James. The NIV says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Then in the King James it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. So I want to drive home that we as husbands are not to be harsh or bitter against our wives. And you know, that's easy to do, unfortunately. It absolutely is easy. Maybe it's not easy for you, but it's been easy for me in the past to be absolutely upset, bitter, and harsh, and hard. And that's not the way I want to be. But I've been that way. I've been that way a lot in the past. And I'm hoping, you see, when I look back on my marriage, I met my wife at a Bible conference, and you know, God brought us together, and we got married, and life hasn't been always wonderful, but it is now. I don't remember anybody drawing alongside of me and saying, "Bob, let me talk to you about marriage. Before you get married, can you come to my house and we'll discuss some things? There's some things you need to know." Or after I was married, I don't remember anybody coming up to me and saying, "Bob, let me help you to be a good husband. Let me teach you some things that I have learned the hard way, or I've learned from other brethren, or I've learned from my own situation." And so it's not only on my heart, but it's on the heart of quite a few of us, that we hear some things about how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to have a marriage that God has designed. Not a marriage that is endured, but a marriage that is enjoyed. And if I can just help you along that way a little bit, again, 4.5 minutes and 45, today it's going to be 3 minutes. If you retain 10%, you know, you're going to have 3 minutes. But if there's just something that God puts in your heart or in your mind that will help you to have a better marriage, to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better father or a better mother, then 3 minutes is worth it. But it's got to come from God. It's not got to come from me. I'm going to need a few brethren to read a few verses for me too. Tom, would you look up Exodus 21 and verse 5? And then, let's see, Paul, would you look up Matthew 19, 3 to 6? Abe, would you look up Proverbs 5, 18 and 19? Brother Bill, would you look up Proverbs 18 and 22? Proverbs 18, 22. Brother Rick, would you look up Proverbs 19, verses 13 and 14? And then I'm gonna read a verse after all that. Before we start reading those verses, though, when I think of my wife, and this is how we need to view our spouses, but because I'm a man, this is how I view my wife. She's my companion provided to me from God. And I thank God for her. She's my closest friend. She is my soulmate. She is an amazing creation created by God. An absolute, true piece of art that God made. Now, this is what I want her to be. And it's my fault that she's not. The center of my attention, of my affection. But I can say this, she is the love of my life. She is under my care and my protection and my provision. She's my responsibility from God. And she is the perfect complement to me. And so I ask her different times. I say, "Honey, who's the best wife in the whole world?" And she won't answer unless I clarify it. She says, "You mean for you?" I said, "Yeah, for me. I am." Finally, I'm getting her to answer. I am. She is. She's the best wife provided by God for me. And hopefully we can all say that about our own spouses. Again, before we start reading, I remember this this little joke. This I have several of them, but this one in particular. The woman is going through counseling because things just are not good in the home. And after several counseling sessions, finally the man, the counselor just says to her, just bluntly, "You know, I think the problem is you wake up grumpy in the morning." She stamps her foot. "I do not. I let him sleep in every day." For those of you that didn't get it, anyways, Brother Tom, would you commence reading?
Exodus 21, verse 5. If the servant shall plainly say, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free."
Here's a man who has an opportunity to leave his wife. A man who has an opportunity to no longer be a slave. A man who has an opportunity to be free. A man who can walk away from his family, have no responsibilities except for himself. But he chooses to stay because he loves his wife. He loves his family. And even here, he loves his master. Now, you might say to yourself, well, who's the master? Who's our master? If we know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, who's our master? Jesus Christ is. Do we love him like we say we do? Do we love our wives?
Yes.
Do our wives love us?
Yes.
Wives, do you love your husbands? These are questions. These are so important questions. They get to the real core, the real root of the matter. Right down to the nitty-gritty. Let me ask you this. Wives, every one of you, do you love your husband? How much do you love him? Are you willing to obey the word of God and do what Colossians 3 says, submitting yourself to your husband? Do you love him that much? Do you love him as much as God says you should? It's a question that only you can answer. But sometimes it can be seen in the home. How much? Okay, Matthew 19, 3-6.
Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So we are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate."
Amen. The point that I want to make is basically a review from last time, and that is when God brought you together as husband and wife, the two become one. And you say, yeah, you know, it's the physical part of it's fine, but the rest of it I can't put up with. That's from the man's point of view, by the way. Woman's point of view might be the physical part's not good either. God brought you two together to become one. One flesh. But it doesn't stop there. It's one in purpose. It's one in interest. It's one in goal. It's one in daily living. It's one in rearing up the children. It's being of one mind. It's togetherness, no matter what you do. Now, if you're going off this direction and your wife's going off this direction, in all likelihood, you do not have a marriage God intended. The two shall become one. I think I've stated this before, and I'm not tooting my horn, but this is important. There have been things in my life that I let go of. Things in my life that I wanted, but I chose not to follow. I chose not to do. I chose not to get involved in. I chose not to put my interests and my goals to, because I wanted my interests to be similar to my wife's. We spend a lot of time together. Well, we haven't for the past month. She was in Texas and I was up here. And that was devastating to me. I'm so thankful she was able to help our daughter in Texas, though. But, I'm thankful she's back and safe. But that's what togetherness is. That's what oneness is. It's one in worshiping the Lord. It's one in knowing the Lord. It's spending time together before the Lord and with the Lord and the rest of your things in life too. All the things in life. It's not my job to be out with my buddies. It's not my job to be out with my friends and doing what I want and my wife's at home. It's not her job to be going about doing everything and I have no idea where she's at, what she's doing, who she's with, and she's not spending time with me. Marriage is togetherness. Okay, the next verse. Proverbs 5, 18, 19.
Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her.
Again, a little bit of review, but these verses are important. If I don't even get to my message, that's okay. As long as God says something to you today that will strengthen you and help you to be a better spouse, a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better mother, a better grandparent. Now I'm speaking to myself again. But here we have God telling us, the NIV I think uses the word captivated, the King James that Abe read from, I don't know if it's King James, but the King James also uses that word ravished. Question comes to mind, and again, you might say, why, Bob, why do you talk so much about the husband and not so much about the wife? Well, the wife's mostly on the receiving end, but not totally, okay? But I'm responsible to God. You see, women think, well, in order for me to submit myself to him, you know, I'm taking a lower place, and I'm not to be degraded, and I'm not going to take that low place, and that's just not right. Why would God do that? Well, I want to tell you, sometimes I wish I was in that place. Because it's my responsibility to make sure that things are right. God, I answer to God for what happens in my home, in my family. My wife doesn't. I mean, to a degree she does. But she's not the one who's ultimately responsible to God for the decisions that are made and the things that go on and the way life goes. I am. And so I have a huge responsibility. Do we realize how big a responsibility we have as men? Do we? And God says here, always be ravished with her body. Does it say that? Does it say that, Brother Tom? To be ravished? No! And yet you know how men think if you're a man, you know? It doesn't say that at all. To be ravished with her love. And it's not so much her love for you. It's your love for her. Captivated by her. She is, after God, she is everything to you. She is number one. So the question comes to my mind, which I have to answer as well. Is your wife number one in your life? After God. If I was to ask your wife, would that change your answer? Oh, well, you know, we might stand here and say, yeah, she's number one, and then let's go to the wives and ask them. Well, I have changed my answer, and I know she should be number one. She's not, but she should be. Brothers, our wives should be number one after God. They are our responsibility given to us by God to take care of and provide for. And to be ravished in total love and commitment to her. My wife came back in. I got to change things now. She walked out from it. No, I would say the exact same things. I just happened to see her walk out and come back in. Okay, the next verse, Proverbs 18:22. Brother Bill, can you read Proverbs 18:22?
Whoso findeth a wife finds a good thing, and obtains favor of the Lord.
You know, sometimes we get the idea that, you know, God, you made a mistake. My wife's not what I thought she was going to be. Things aren't turning out like I had hoped or what I had planned, or she's not the slave I thought I was going to get. He that finds a wife finds something that is very good and finds favor with God. When God sees your wife, he has blessed you. He has found favor with you to give you your wife. Okay, the next verse, Proverbs 19, 13 and 14.
The foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual drooping. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord.
Women, God says that a woman that is basically quarrelsome, nagging, bothersome, constantly picking, that's not a good attitude. It's not good conduct. And to be honest with you, no man wants to live with that. How you encourage us, how you speak to us, how you reflect in the tone of your voice to us makes a huge difference. God wants a woman, and we'll see this if we get to it, with a gentle and a kind and a respectful spirit and attitude. But if you're nagging us all the time, it's hard for us to show you the love that we should. See, marriage is not just one-sided. It's not just everything's on the man. A lot is on the man, but a lot is on the woman as well in this relationship. But he who finds a prudent wife, a woman that's there, a woman who's ambitious, a woman who's caring, a woman who's compassionate, a woman who shows respect. Wow. What man is not going to like that? So attitude, your conduct in your marriage relationship can help better or help break the feelings and the love that you have for one another. Okay, the last one is, I'm going to read it. I only wanted to read part of this verse, so that's why I thought I'd read it. Maybe somebody can tell me where this is found, since I haven't told you where it's found yet. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. Now I'm going to read the NIV, and then I'll ask you where it's found. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. Anyone know where it's found? Yeah, very good, brothers and sisters. Very good. Ecclesiastes. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love. The question comes, are you enjoying life with your wife? Every one of us. Are we? Now, does that mean there won't be any downhill situations, that there won't be any problems, there won't be any times when you're upset a little bit or disgusted, or you said something you shouldn't have, or your relationship needs to be mended? Am I talking about perfection here? No, none of us are perfect. Well, let's take Brother Charles, for example. I was thinking of your message today, how you were saying.
Well,
no, but you were saying how that, you know, we're not perfect. We're human. And I'm not exactly sure all the words that you said, but that's the thought I got from what you were saying.
Glad you're listening.
We're not perfect, but God wants us to have an enjoyable life. Now, if my life is miserable in my marriage, why would I want to stay in it? There's only one other reason I can think of why I'd want to stay in it: to be obedient to God. Praying that one day my marriage is going to be enjoyable, that my life will be enjoyable. Does God want me to be miserable in my marriage? No. Does God want me to endure my marriage and get through it, and at the end of it all, say, I finally made it through, I wish I'd never got married? No. God wants to bless us. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to enjoy one another, to be of one mind, to spend time together, to be best friends, to have a blessed marriage, a blessed relationship, to be happy. One thing I will say this, though. Before God wants us to be happy, He wants us to be holy. God does not want us to be happy at the expense of holiness. There was another joke. There was a woman. She heard about this guy that could reverse curses. And so she goes to him and she says, I hear you can reverse curses. He goes, I can. She says, I want you to reverse a curse. He goes, well, he says, I doubt I'm going to be able to do that. She goes, why? He says, because you have to remember the exact words of the curse. She goes, I do. He says, what were the words? I now pronounce you husband and wife. You see, for her, she was living in a cursed relationship. Marriage is not to be a cursed relationship. We should never feel that way. Ever, ever, ever. Then there was the man. He had taken his wife out on their 50th wedding anniversary. And they had a wonderful time. And he was driving home. You haven't been married 50 years, have you, Charles? Tom? Have you been married 50 years? Okay. So they're driving home, and as they're driving home, the wife, she looks over at her husband. She sees tears coming down his face. Puts his arm around him. Oh, honey, thank you so much. I had a wonderful time. Were you thinking about our wonderful time today? He goes, no, honey. He says, I was thinking about your father. My father, yes, he was a wonderful man. He was a wonderful man. He says, yes, I remember. I remember him well. He was the chief of police. And I remember him 50 years ago when he came home. And he walked in, and we were just sitting on the couch, but he didn't know me from Adam. And he pulled out his gun and he said, son, you're either going to marry my daughter today or you're going to spend 50 years in jail. And he says, I was just thinking if I'd made the other choice. Okay, for those of you that didn't get it, he chose to marry her, and now it's 50 years. Tomorrow he would have been a free man if he had made the other choice. That's all my joking, you know. But the point I'm trying to make from these jokes, which they are jokes and they're not. I mean, yeah, we can laugh at some of these things. But he was thinking that he was in bondage, that he was trapped, that he was in a relationship that if he had made the other choice, the next day he'd be a free man. And sometimes maybe we feel that way, but we shouldn't. We should never be feeling and thinking that we made the mistake, that God was wrong in joining us together, that I'm in bondage today, and I wish I wasn't. It should be a relationship that is full of joy. A relationship that honors God. So let me ask you another question. Let's say, women, some of you women go to work, and people see you and they think, boy, you're just a wonderful Christian. And men, some of you, we go to work, and some people may look at us and say, wow, he's a wonderful Christian. I'd like to be like him. I'd like to be like her. Or maybe people see you as the home mom, and they come and visit and say, wow, you've got it all together. You know, I wish I was like you. You're just a wonderful Christian. This is a question I have for you, for each one of us. If that same person that admires you, that looks to you and says, you're a wonderful Christian, came into your home as a fly on the wall and saw how you interacted with your spouse and with your children, would they still think you're a wonderful Christian in a wonderful relationship, doing what's right for God? You see, sometimes we can deceive ourselves. In fact, often we do. The relationship that we portray to others may not be the true relationship that's in the home. The true relationship that God sees. So, I'm full of questions today. I have a whole bunch of questions I haven't even gotten to. In fact, I was going to read them, but the question is this. Are you pleasing God? Am I pleasing God in my relationship with my spouse, with my family? Is God happy with me? Does God have his seal of approval on my actions and my words and my conduct in the home? I'm not talking about out there now. I'm talking in the home, in the privacy of your own home, where nobody else sees but your family. Is God happy with the way we conduct ourselves, with the words that we say, with the tone of voice, with the love that we have or don't have for our spouse? Is God happy with that? You see, I'm not here to please myself, but that's what I do a lot of. Our goal is not to please ourselves. When we're married, our goal is number one, to please God, and number two, to please our spouse. And if you're not pleasing your spouse, you are not in a right relationship with God. Now you ask me how I know. Because I've been there. There are times that I have chosen in my past, regretfully, to not love my wife. I've chosen that, purposely. And I want to tell you today, that's absolutely wrong. Not 99%, 100%. And my relationship with God was wrong. It was not right. And so I'm here today to try to help you to never get there. I'm pleading with you. If you're even on your way there, change. Repent. Choose to please God and to please your spouse. Because the end result is not good if you choose to continue. What's it going to take? What did it take for me? I don't even want to tell you what it took for God to speak to me. I don't want to tell you. But what's it going to take for God to speak to you? April, I wish you all the best in your marriage. And I hope you never go through some of the things that we have gone through. And I hope Vinay loves you ravishly all his life. And you love him back just as much. And that's what God wants for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us no matter what. It just amazes us. We can be so selfish and so rotten to the core. You still love us. You gave your son for us, and you forgive us, and you forgive us, and you forgive us. Help us to be like you.
Help us to love our spouse. Help us as husbands not to be harsh or bitter against them. Help our wives to respectfully submit themselves to the authority that you have given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.